Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin a series looking at a number of Beatitudes over the next couple of weeks. Myself and Philip, and by God's grace, we pray that it'll be a blessing to your soul. We're going to be looking at the first Beatitude today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, down to verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5, to give context of what is going on here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught him, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. If we look through the list here of Beatitudes, starting from verse 3 to verse 10, we might notice that they may seem strange. Sometimes passages in Scripture become so familiar to us that we lose the significance or what they're saying, the amazement of what they're saying. If we think of what it does it mean to be blessed, and we look at the things that are mentioned here, poor, those who mourn, those who are meek, hungry. These things may not immediately seem to us as being blessed. Jesus sees the crowd. He is there going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing many diseases. People who were demon-possessed, people who couldn't walk. Conditions that seemed that would afflict them for their lifetime. Jesus sees the crowd and he teaches them. And remember, Jesus is the good shepherd. He sees the sheep and he wishes to feed them with what? Good things. He knows the heart of the people. He knows at that moment what they needed to hear. And while his fame was largely about much of the miracles he was doing, and perhaps certain people of the time wanted him for other reasons, for political reasons. They wanted someone to deliver them from the Romans, to deliver them from oppression. But Jesus knew at that moment what they needed to hear. What does it truly mean to be blessed? And at the time in Israel's history, they had forgotten what it truly means to be blessed. And how many of us perhaps have forgotten what it truly means to be blessed in our generation, in the church, in the West, and the church in the Republic of Ireland and in Northern Ireland. The direction things are going. What we think of as blessed has changed. Is it physical health? As perhaps some of these people who are sick, thinking, I need to be healed of this disease, as it talks about near the end of Matthew chapter 4. Or is it earthly riches? Or is it political victory? What do you think when you think of blessed? Israel may have had wrong views in the first century about what it meant to be blessed, truly blessed, the divine favor of Almighty God upon you, due to the work of Jesus Christ, due to his merits and his merits alone. What do you think of? Do you think of fortune, money? Do you think of good crops, good weather? Do you think of passing exams? Is that what it means to be blessed in this sense in which Jesus addresses the crowd? Do you think of privilege, a good home, and good parents? And while these things are blessings, what does Jesus mean here when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Are we seeking the ultimate blessing, divine favor? That when we come before Jesus Christ, we're accepted. That when we come before Jesus Christ, he delights in us. Do we think we are poor in spirit? Does this describe you this morning? If it describes you this morning, it is vitally important. Is poor in anything good? When you think of poor, we think of a shortage. You think of a lack. How is this a blessing exactly? Firstly, we're going to look at what it means to be rich. So in order to understand what it means to be poor, let us look at what it means to be rich. And what we might think of in this world as being blessed, and often celebrities, movie stars, people who have are internationally famous, we think of them as blessed. They have lots of money. But is this the sense in which Jesus is referring to? Blessed is the poor, as he sat down in a teaching position. Imagine, this is the preaching of Almighty God, addressing the needs of the people. But we think of physical wealth, money. How does it affect us? When our bank balance is a little bit bigger than normal, and we feel a little bit comfortable, what do? We'll often spend more money. Maybe we'll go to a restaurant. Maybe we'll expand the farm. Maybe we'll expand our house. But generally, does it truly satisfy? We want more and more. We're sinners, brethren. We're sinners. We want more and more. The more we have, sometimes the more we want. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10 says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. With increase, this is vanity. It's okay to have nice things. It's okay to have some of the comforts, but we should not live for them. But why does this happen? We've become more and more dissatisfied. Sometimes we have more problems the more money we have. We often will buy things and have them in the house. And we're so busy we don't have time to use them. And then comes in the guilt, we have to use them, and before we know we're doing everything. The more things we have, the more we have a tendency to trust in ourselves. The more we have self-confidence in ourselves. And here's the thing. We're often disappointing to ourselves. At least I hope we are disappointing to ourselves. The more we trust in ourselves, in our richness, you could say, to be rich in self, or to be rich in spirit, we can start to believe, even as born-again believers in Jesus Christ at times, that we're in control. As a child who may have run away from his parents may think he's in control of the situation, his parents will know that he's not. He's about to get hurt. We can start to think we are our own deliverers, our own saviors in various parts of our lives. This is sadly what it can mean to be rich in spirit. When you see rich people, people often depend on them. They will often admire them. And they can often idolize them. It's like, wow, how did he do this? How did he start off this business from nothing? And now it's a huge company. And hard work is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with hard work. There's nothing wrong with keeping the fruits of your labor. The problem is when you start to live for silver, when you love silver, you will not be satisfied with silver. And the more you trust in yourself, and you'll see this with people who reach the top of the mountain, in whatever discipline they're in, whether they're in at the top of a company, or they're the best in the sport that they're in, often the greatest despair comes then, when they have their most money. You'll see people do crazy things. It'll be in the newspapers. Why? Because it doesn't satisfy. And here's the thing. John the Apostle warns the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. The church he called lukewarm. He says of them, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. This is the important part. And have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The church in Laodicea thought they were wealthy. They didn't need anything. And this is what the reverse can mean. We trust in ourselves. And we can do this in so many different ways. How do we live? Do we, in the body of Christ, are we a blessing to others? And do we allow others to be a blessing to us? Or are we too reliant on ourselves? But what does it mean to be poor? And again, this is poor in everyday life, in our everyday experience. In order that we can get a fuller understanding of what it means to be poor in spirit, let's look what it means to be poor in everyday life. Perhaps we can all taste a certain amount of poverty. It can be relative. Some people have more than others. Some people can struggle to pay bills, to cover costs. Maybe a poor crop one year. Maybe sicknesses with animals. It can be struggles. Maybe equipment will break and you can't replace it. You just don't have the money. You can't afford it. Do you feel blessed in that situation? Do you feel like, oh, wonderful, I lack in this area? Generally speaking, we do not. And we should rely as we are truly blessed. But often we don't in those situations where there's a shortage in a certain area. Perhaps you're the husband or the breadwinner in your home and you're not bringing in a lot of money. It can be a very low place to be. You might be tempted to look at others and say, well, they're really blessed. And sometimes we might think that people with a lot of wealth and a lot of power, even leaders in governments or whatever, are truly blessed. But is this what it means here to be blessed? Are you independent when you lack money? Now, often you might depend on others. The bank for a loan, perhaps your parents. And it's a low feeling. We like when we move out of the home, when you go from being dependent on your parents and you move out of your house, it's a nice feeling. I'm independent. I can do things the way I like. I can arrange the furniture the way I like. But then how is your self-confidence knocked when you have to go back to your parents and perhaps ask them for money? Can be a low feeling, or the bank, or whatever else it is. You're depending on someone else. You can't depend on yourself because you're too poor to depend on yourself. But even more so, the poor that is mentioned here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, poor in spirit. Do we really know poverty in the West? Do we really know what it means to go without food? Not for hours, for days. In the first century, that was common. In fact, the original word in Greek means been reduced to begging. Nothing. Zero. If you've gone without food, maybe for 6 hours, your hands might be shaking. Might be extremely hungry. But do you know what it feels like to go for days without water? Without electricity in some parts of the world. Without heating. Sometimes we struggle if the internet is off for a couple of hours and we can't send an email. Do we really know what poverty is? In a real sense, we don't. We may struggle more than others, but we don't have that same sense. If you were poor in the first century, especially, you didn't have food, you died. That's what it meant to be poor. Very few people in the West are in that situation. The disease is cured at the end of Matthew chapter 4. Many of them have either helps or cures or ways of making it a lot more comfortable. And I say this so that we have a sense of the desperation that this poverty that is spoken about, this sense in which the people are coming to him, have when Jesus addresses them. Would you go to the poor in African countries and tell them, you know what, you're blessed. If you drove up with a BMW or something. Maybe people who are living on the equivalent of a dollar a day. Now that's all that they're used to. That's normal day life for them. If they have a small bit, that's all they're used to. But you realize that that is spiritually your condition. In reality, miserable, low, a place, if you actually see your spiritual condition, it's a place of desperation. You are spiritually poor, whether you realize it or not. The question is whether you see it. Do you see that you need to depend not on yourself, but on another for deliverance. Do you see this desperate place? That you are a sinner, that you have broken God's law, and that you are completely dependent on Him. Do you see that spiritual poverty, spiritually bankrupt? If you went to your bank balance today and you saw zero, and your bank didn't allow an overdraft, and someone needed to be paid that day, and if you weren't able to pay that person that day, there would be serious consequences. All of us are spiritually bankrupt. It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us are spiritually bankrupt. And if you see your poverty of spirit, if you see that you are a lawbreaker, what does it do? Again, if you went to your bank balance and you saw zero and you had to pay money back, you would be desperate for help. You have to see, in order to flee to Christ, you have to see the desperateness of your condition. Does it lead you to God? Does this desperation lead you to God? When you look inside yourself, you see nothing but the sin that made the death of God's only begotten Son necessary. That you can offer nothing for your salvation. And if you see that, truly blessed are you. Dear Christian, this is an encouraging message to you who are poor in spirit, who see your spiritual poverty. That you have given up on self because you see that there's nothing there. You have nothing to offer. You have surrendered from trusting in yourself. Because you see it is futile. When you are broke, when you have no money, you'll depend on the mercy and kindness of others. Perhaps friends, perhaps family. Will you trust, if you are not doing so, on the mercy and kindness of God? That's what it's asking you to do. To flee from your poverty to what? Riches in Jesus Christ. To His goodness and mercy. If you were living on the streets and someone took you in, clothed you, fed you, you would be grateful. There was someone who not only did that, took you, brought you in, and gave you and helped you get a job. You would remember that person for the rest of your life. Christ Jesus has done far more. He's delivered you from death. Eternal death, if you are truly poor in spirit. If this is you, dear Christian, how truly blessed are you? You see your spiritual poverty, that though you are not righteous in yourself, you are clothed with the righteousness of another, Jesus Christ. Though without hope in yourself, it seems, does it not, contrary to reason, how is this such a good thing? Because you've ceased to trust in yourself. You're trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. So without hope in self, you have hope in God. Though poor in yourself, you have abundant riches in Christ Jesus the Lord. How blessed are you? No longer a spiritual beggar, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you have fled from trusting in self to trusting in God, you now sit in heavenly places, as Ephesians 2 verse 6 tells us, and raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What do we contribute to that? We would love in our fallen nature if we could contribute anything to salvation. Every false gospel in the world that will gladly add something to Christ, they'll gladly accept Christ did most of it, but then said, we did a little bit. But it's not of works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. This type of poverty I am speaking of here, to be poor in spirit, is it a bad poverty? No. If this is you, you are blessed. If you are poor in spirit, if you do see the poverty of your condition, because you no longer rely upon it. You're no longer an independent island. You're trusting in Jesus Christ. No matter what the world may tell you. And it will tell you that you're not blessed. The world will even feel sorry for us. And no matter what your heart may tell you sometimes, your heart is deceitfully wicked. Don't listen to it. If you are poor in spirit, you're truly blessed. But that's not all we have. Number three, our final point. What it means to have the kingdom. And here it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. For, it's also possible to translate that because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For, there's a reason given here. Now there are many different reasons given along in the Beatitudes. And out of this first Beatitude, all the others proceed like a chain. How can this be? Well, one reason we are so blessed is because we have the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now this word kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of God. How can we have something greater than anything in this world? Greater than anything that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life may offer before you. Greater than anything. Something the world's riches cannot compare to. And something the world's riches cannot buy. How valuable is this kingdom? Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. So the kingdom of God is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And we can imagine that in this parable, this merchant has many, many pearls. We have a merchant of anything, be it books, they have many. If you go to buy animals, they're not just going to have one. They will have many of them. But this pearl was worth so much, he sold all that he had and bought one. If you did this in the real world, say you have hundreds and hundreds of cattle, and you sold every single one of them, and you bought one, you'd be seen as ludicrous. What are you doing? You're destroying your farm. No, this one pearl is worth not just even that. The merchant probably can see that it's worth far more. He forsook all the others for that one pearl. And you could say he became poor. He wanted those pearls. He said goodbye to them in order that he could become rich with that one. In the same way, we become poor in spirit, that we may become rich because of the kingdom of heaven. What value can you put on Christ? What value can you put on his kingdom? A kingdom is only as good as the king who reigns and rules over it. He is of infinite value. Infinite value. How can a man come into the sin-cursed world, the only begotten Son of God, and pay for the sin of his people? How? Because of who he is, because of his value. Do we gain an earthly kingdom? That would be amazing if we did. Somebody said to you, you can have an island. You can have it for free. I'm sure you'd be pretty happy with that. But we've got something far greater than the rich of this world have. The rich of this world who don't have Jesus Christ. What if you went and told somebody in a poor country? You went to a poor country in the middle of Central America or Africa. And you told that person who was struggling for work, struggling to feed his family, that they could become citizens in Ireland. That they could come and work here. Here's a visa. You can get a job. They would be so happy. They'd think, wow, what a privilege it is. Here is your passport. You are now a citizen of Ireland. What a blessing. What a privilege. But how much more of a privilege is it to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Should this not encourage us to do all in our power, whatsoever we eat or drink, that it will be all to the glory of God? We are not serving some small kingdom of this world. We serve the greatest kingdom. That's what it means. That's what we get when we are poor in spirit. Why do people move country? Often for reasons like crime, money, perhaps a job, perhaps the moral values of the area, maybe a better school. Lots of different reasons why people move from area to area. This kingdom of heaven, of which we have but a taste today. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven today, but we have just but a taste of the fullness that is to come when the kingdom comes in its fullness of his glory when Jesus returns to this earth. This kingdom of which we have a taste has no crime, no sin. Riches which forever satisfy, which none of the riches of this world can do. And beauty beyond compare. Beauty in holiness. And this will all seem boring to you if you do not see that holiness is beautiful. Are you tired of the politics of this world? Are you tired of politicians who make promise after promise after promise and they fail? And they fail. In this kingdom, Christ is king. There are no elections every couple of years. You don't have to make some head-scratching decision about this or that. We have one king who never changes. Whoever sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, whoever intercedes for us. And this is his kingdom. The perfect king. Are you tired of poor decisions by politicians? Christ rules by righteousness. You might look at the decision by a judge and say, that is unjust. That person, that horrible criminal, perhaps should have gotten a longer sentence. Christ is always just. He's always holy. shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8 says, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. This kingdom that is ours, dear Christians, is greater than any kingdom imaginable. Because of Christ, because of who he is, because he rules with a scepter of righteousness. In conclusion, are you poor in spirit? Not are your parents poor in spirit? Not is your bank balance empty? Are you poor in spirit? Do you see the spiritual poverty in your heart? Do you see your need? Do you see your need? The only time you can help someone who is poor is when they see their need. Or, if you don't see your poverty, you're still trusting in yourself. And if you're still trusting in yourself, you have no hope. You have no hope. You're in bondage to sin. You love your sin. Do you think true blessedness is in material goods? The blessedness that Jesus speaks about here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or do you see, dear brother, the true riches are in Jesus Christ? Have you seen your poverty so that you see your need and that you throw yourself upon him gratefully, gladly, embracing all that he has, learning of the riches of his glory in his word? Christians, you see how blessed you truly are. You have something that the world knows nothing about. You have something that the world doesn't understand. Oh, dear Christians, I pray that you are this day poor in spirit. Amen.